Mark's Gospel, chapter 10, gives us an event that took place in the latter days of Christ's ministry on earth. We began our reading at the verse 32, and we discover there that the Lord and His disciples are making their final journey to the city of Jerusalem. There the Lord would face the evil crowd, and there He would ultimately be hung on the cross to die for the sins of man. You'll discover in the opening verses that we read this evening that the disciples that were following Christ on the road to Jerusalem were fearful and afraid. They perhaps in their own minds were aware of what was coming. They loved their master. They didn't want to see him go. But yet they knew what lay ahead of him, and we discover that as they were fearful and afraid, Christ is aware of this. And so he takes the 12 aside, and in the verses 33 and 34, he reminds them of what was about to take place. Yes, they were going to go up to the city of Jerusalem. Yes, the Son of Man was going to be delivered unto the chief priests and scribes, and he would be condemned to death. Yes, he would be mocked and scourged, spat upon and killed, but on the third day, he would rise again. That surely should have encouraged the disciples' hearts, but they were still fearful and afraid. And as they make their way to Jerusalem, they're amazed that Jesus went before them. We discover that in the verse 32. You see, nothing was going to stop the Lord from making His way to the cross at Calvary and dying there for the sins of man. But on this journey that the Lord was making to the city of Jerusalem, it necessitated Him to first of all call through the city of Jericho. Now in Christ's time, Jericho was a thriving city. Herod the Great had adorned the city with a magnificent winter palace and other costly buildings. In addition, he'd built aqueducts for irrigating the plains. He had built baths and a theatre and a fortress. In fact, in Christ's day, Jericho very often had been referred to as the City of Roses. Now, this was a very impressive city to behold. The architecture was amazing. The sights were amazing for any visitor to behold. And many a person could have spent many days travelling round to see the sights of the city of Jericho. But as the Lord makes His way through this rather impressive city, His mind was not on the beauty of the surroundings. His mind wasn't on the rose-scented flowers that would have populated that city. No, His mind was focused on what lay ahead of Him in Jerusalem. How that He would die at the hands of cruel men, be rejected by His own Father as He hung on the cross, as He died there, to provide a way back to God from the dark paths of sin. I can't help but try and picture the scene in my mind. Here we have the Lord Jesus Christ coming through the city of Jericho. And I'm sure as He made His way through that city that day, there were hundreds, if not thousands, of people that wanted to meet with this Jesus of Nazareth. They had heard of countless stories and miracles that this person had performed, and they felt, well, if we could meet with this Jesus of Nazareth, perhaps my sick family member, my relative or my friend, perhaps they too could be healed. They had heard of the blind that were made to see again, the lame that could walk. And in every instance, they had heard of the wonderful miracles that Jesus of Nazareth had performed. And so as Christ tries to make His way through the city of Jericho, I can imagine the scene. There are the crowds clamoring around for the Savior's attention. They're shouting His name. They want Him to stop for a moment with them. But it's interesting to note, as you read in verse 46, the Savior comes to Jericho and the Savior goes out of Jericho. He hasn't stopped. He's making His way right to the cross of Calvary. Nothing is going to get in His way. And He leaves the walls of Jericho behind Him. He's making His way out off that road of the city to the road, or rather to Jerusalem. And it seems at that point, when the crowd was at its loudest and they were clamoring for His attention, that there was this one voice that seemed to rise above all others. And whilst there were countless people that were seeking Christ's attention for any number of things, there was one individual, and the cry from him reached the Savior's ears. For we have one individual in the crowd that day, and his cry was simply this, Jesus, thou Son of David, have mercy on me. This was no ordinary cry. This was no isolated cry, for this cry was continual from this individual. Here was one that was determined, come what may, he would meet with Jesus that day. And as we survey the crowd, we're curious as to who this individual could be. It wasn't going to be one of the religious leaders of the day, for they had no time for Christ. In fact, many of them wished ill of him. In fact, many wanted to see him ultimately die. It wasn't the Pharisees and the scribes. It wasn't the publicans and the sinners. But as we survey the crowd that day, and as others in the crowd were wanting to know who was making this racket and this noise, we see there in the corner one individual, and he's continuing to cry out the phrase, Jesus, thou Son of David, have mercy on me. And as we look, we discover there we have simply a beggar crying for mercy. And very simply tonight, for the time that remains, I want us to look at this individual in God's Word in Mark chapter 10, Bartimaeus the blind beggar, and see what the Lord has to say to our hearts this evening. I want to notice a couple of things with you. Notice first of all with me then the condition that he had. This cry that we've noticed in the verse 47, Jesus, thou Son of David, have mercy on me, had come from a beggar who was at the roadside begging. But what made this man's condition worse than most was that he was blind. Whilst others in his predicament, those other beggars that no doubt lined the streets and the roads of Jericho, when those beggars were able to hear, to see rather, people coming in and out of that city of Jericho, Bartimaeus was totally reliant on what he could hear. In order to try and figure out what was going on in the day, round the city of Jericho, he was reliant on other people to tell him the events that were happening. As he sat outside the walls of Jericho on a daily basis begging, in between his cries for help and his cry for alms, he had been listening intently to the gossip of the day, trying to understand what was going on around him. His blindness had robbed him of his sight. He'd never seen a sunrise or a sunset. He'd never seen the beauty of the city of Jericho in which he lived. He'd never seen the beauty of God's creation. He lived in a world of darkness. But not only was Bartimaeus blind, he was a beggar. And these people in Christ's day, just as they are today, were often ignored and despised by the majority of people. A beggar who was found on the side of the road, whether here in today's society or in Christ's society, so often people would cross to the other side of the road to avoid this dirty, filthy person that's lying there. They want nothing to do with them. There were no social welfare programs or soup kitchens or offers of food in Christ's day, and so Bartimaeus and the other beggars with him, they simply survived by crying for mercy and for food and money from the people around them. I can imagine Bartimaeus, this daily exercise for him. He would rely on someone that he knew to lead him outside the walls of Jericho and to place him in the spot where he was accustomed to. And then, of course, there were those days when that friend or that relative couldn't make it, and Bartimaeus would try as best he could to feel his way around those narrow streets of Jericho and finally make his way outside the walls to that place where he was able to perform his daily ritual of crying for food and for money. We can't help but feel sorry for a person in this condition. In today's society, when we see the beggar on the roadside and the condition that they often find themselves in, we can't help, we're human, we feel sorry for their condition. But you know, it reminds me very much of a picture of the sinner. Because you see, Bartimaeus is a living example of everyone that hasn't accepted Christ as their own and their personal Savior, because God's Word tells us so plainly that everyone without Christ is spiritually blind. 2 Corinthians 4 and 4 tells us, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not. Why? Lest the glorious gospel of Christ, the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. You see, while Bartimaeus had a problem with his sight, the sinner has a problem with his soul. Whilst Bartimaeus had something wrong with his eyes, the lost sinner, of course, has something wrong with his heart. Bartimaeus would have used his eyes if he could have, but the lost sinner would not use his spiritual eyes even if he could have, because we're reminded in Ephesians 4 and 18, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them. Why? Because of the blindness of their heart. And maybe there's someone in our meeting tonight, I don't know, but there may be someone here, and as far as you're concerned, your physical sight is perfect. I think it's 20/20 vision, they call it. Physically, there's nothing wrong with you. You can see as clearly as the day you were born. But if you're unsaved in our meeting tonight, the Bible tells us that you are spiritually blind. I wonder why it is that the devil has blinded your eyes. Well, I believe the devil blinds the eyes of sinners because he doesn't want them to see the horrors of their sin. He doesn't want them to see what sin has done to their life. He doesn't want them to sit and contemplate the ruined lives, the wasted day, the pain, the sorrow, the sadness that has stopped all in their life. He doesn't want them to sit for a moment and to realize that if they continue in the state in which they're presently in, they are ultimately headed for a place of death, of destruction, and of damnation. If you're in our meeting tonight and you know not Christ as Savior, that's exactly where you're headed. I was reminded of the words in 2 Thessalonians 1 and the verses 8 and 9, and solemn words they are. For there we read these words, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God, and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. What an awful thought that is. That there are people perhaps in this meeting, in the surrounding districts of Garva, and that's what's going to await them if they know not Christ. To be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord. You see, the devil doesn't want the sinner to see the horrors of their sin, but then the devil doesn't want them to see the beauty of the Savior. If you're in the meeting tonight, just as much as the devil doesn't want you to think about your sin, he doesn't want you to think about the Savior who can save you from your sin. He doesn't want you to think and realize that all that Christ did on the cross at Calvary. He doesn't want you to sit and consider and realize of the lives that have been changed and have been transformed by God's amazing grace. As one commentator put it, he said, the lost sinner is blind, he cannot see God. He is deaf, he cannot hear God. He is a spiritual cripple, he cannot run after God. He has withered hands, he can't work for God. He has a defiled mind, he can't think of God. He's a stammering tongue, he cannot talk to God. He's a wounded heart, he can't live for God. He's a leper, he's unclean, he's defiled in the presence of God. Worst of all, the lost man is a dead man. Because we're reminded in Ephesians 2 that we're all dead in trespasses and sins. What an awful condition for the sinner to be in tonight, and maybe you're in the meeting and that describes you. Lost and dead in your sin. The condition that Bartimaeus had, but notice secondly with me the cry that he made. Because this day had started out just like any other day for Bartimaeus. He made his way out to the highway just outside Jericho, and as the morning passed and the numbers of people gradually increased, he was no doubt hopeful that this day would be different. that somehow someone would take pity on Bartimaeus, that they would take him into his house, or they'd provide him with enough money and with enough food to see him through the months that lay ahead. But as the day passed by, nothing seemed to be any different. The same response from hundreds of people, ignoring him, shouting abuse at him, a few, but very few, taking sympathy on him, giving him food or money. But as he's sitting there that day, he senses that something's different. Suddenly the crowd is larger than normal. There's greater noise than there normally is at this time of day. And he can't help but be curious as to what is going on. In his own mind, he perhaps felt, well, this could be one of those other occasions when a slave has been captured and is being brought into Jericho, or maybe the Roman soldiers are going to crucify another thief, or maybe it's an important dignitary that's about to visit the city of Jericho. But whatever was going on, Bartimaeus, as you could imagine, being blind, was intent on finding out what was happening. People had never responded like this before. The noise had never been this great before. What is going on? And in the parallel passage in Luke's Gospel chapter 18, we discover in the verse 36, Bartimaeus, hearing the multitude pass by, naturally, he asked what it meant. He was curious. What was this commotion all about? Who was it that caused such a noise to be made in the crowd? And he hears in the verse 37 these words, Jesus of Nazareth is passing by. I can just imagine blind Bartimaeus, when he heard those words, he rose to his feet, he tried to grab the person nearby him to see, is it really true? Can it possibly be the case that this Jesus of Nazareth is actually coming out of Jericho? Could it be that I could meet with him? Imagine how he must have felt. As he sat by that roadside begging month after month, he would have heard of the countless stories of the miracles that Christ had performed. He would have heard of that man who was blind from birth, but the Savior touched his eyes and he gave him the sight. He would have heard of how Lazarus was brought from the dead, how Jairus' daughter that was dead was brought to life again, and he knew, well, if the Savior, Jesus of Nazareth, was able to perform these miracles on these people, surely he could help me in my condition. And after finding out for definite, yes, it's Jesus of Nazareth, yes, he's passing this way, in fact, he's almost here, we discover that immediately in the verse 47, he begins to cry out, Jesus, thou Son of David, have mercy on me. He was determined that he would get the Savior's attention. He was determined that he was not going to allow this opportunity to pass him by, for he knew he may not get another one. And as we've noted already, this was no ordinary cry. This wasn't just some sort of a whisper in the midst of the crowd, but this was an intense, a prolonged, and as loud as he could possibly make it, Jesus, thou Son of David, have mercy on me. And he was going to continue crying it until someone heard his voice. But it's interesting to note that as Bartimaeus is crying out for the Savior's attention, in the verse 48 there are many people and they're not happy. They don't like the fact that there's this blind, dirty beggar at the side of the road crying out at the top of his voice, Jesus, thou Son of David, have mercy on me. And immediately as he's crying, they charge him that he should hold his peace. For you see, everyone else around Bartimaeus that day, they had their own agenda for meeting with the Savior, and they didn't want some dirty, blind beggar at the side of the road to interfere. As far as they were concerned, actually, he was a social outcast. No one would want anything to do with him, so Bartimaeus, just be quiet. Would you stop making such a racket? The Savior wouldn't be interested in speaking to you. He wouldn't be interested in anything to do with you. And you know, you have to admire Bartimaeus here, because he could so easily have been influenced by the crowd and held his peace and kept quiet. The Savior would have passed by, but not Bartimaeus. Oh no, he was determined. And it didn't matter what the crowd said. It didn't matter how they tried to calm him down. You discover in the verse 48 that he cries all the more. He raises his voice still louder, that extra decibel. Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. And then the most amazing thing happened. Verse 49. Jesus stood still. Now, Mark's gospel is one of activity. It's been often described as the gospel which sets forth Christ as the servant of men. And Mark, very often, as you'll read through it, you'll discover that he focuses on the actions and on the looks and the activities of the Savior. And as you read through Mark's gospel, you'll discover time and time again the term straightway or immediately. And it occurs numerous times in Mark's gospel. In fact, some 48 occasions these phrases are used. In the remaining gospels in Mark, Luke and John, it appears 28 times combined. So we can say with assurance that Mark's gospel is one of action. You'll read the phrase, immediately he went there, straightway he did this. But for the only time that I can find in Scripture, this phrase is mentioned, Jesus stood still. The question that comes to my mind, as I'm sure it comes to you, why? What was it that caused the Savior of the world to stand still? The answer is very simple. It was a cry for mercy. That's what stopped the Savior. Simply a cry for mercy. The crowd's deafening. They're pushing, they're shoving everyone else about, each with their own reason for meeting with the Savior. And in the middle of it all, there's this voice that seems to rise above it all. And there's this person that's crying for the Savior. They want his attention. They're looking for mercy. As one commentator put it, it's as if a cry for mercy drowned out the cries of the crowd and the cry of the cross that must have been ringing in his ear. And you see, that phrase to me in verse 49 tells me so much about my wonderful Savior. Jesus standing still, he's full of compassion. He's willing to help someone crying out for mercy. See, God tells us in his word that he delights in mercy. Because you see, if the Lord hadn't intervened in the life of this individual, in the life of Bartimaeus, he would have remained in the condition that he was presently in, and he would have died a blind beggar. I wonder, is there someone in our meeting tonight and you're just like blind Bartimaeus? You're not blind literally, no. But you're blind spiritually. You've never seen Christ, though you've heard about him. All the works that he's performed and his miracles, and you've seen and heard testimonies of those that have known Christ and come to know him, but you have never been healed of your sin by the Lord. Like Bartimaeus, you have nothing to offer the Lord for the healing of your problem, for your sin. You can't offer anything to him in exchange because sin has blinded you to your real need of Christ as Savior. And you sit in the meeting tonight in your rags tonight because nothing can give you the satisfaction that you crave for, that you long for. The only thing that will is a meeting with the Savior. The Bible tells us that all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags in his sight because there's nothing that you and I can ever do to merit our salvation. All our good works are attending church cannot gain us access into heaven. We simply have to come as we are in simple childlike faith and ask for forgiveness for our sin. I wonder, is there someone in our meeting tonight and you're not saved? How many times has the Savior not passed this way? And he's stopped week after week and the invitation has been issued in the gospel and you haven't come. But he's here again tonight in love and in mercy and he offers in the gospel and he says, come to me and live. What's your reaction and your response going to be? There were people here and they wanted to stop Bartimaeus from meeting with the Savior. They somehow thought that this blind beggar didn't deserve the Savior's attention. But then isn't that the lie that the devil gives to so many sinners? They aren't worthy enough to come to Christ. They're too great a sinner.
They've been too long down the road of sin. They've been too involved in the things of the world. They'll never be able to keep their salvation. The devil will feed whatever lie he can to the sinner to stop them from coming to Christ. But yet you'll see in this passage of Scripture, Bartimaeus came just as he was. And furthermore, as we've noticed, Jesus stood still simply because a beggar called for mercy. I wonder, are you going to allow the Savior to pass by tonight without calling unto Him for mercy? Christ has promised in His Word, Him that cometh to Me, I will in no wise cast out. There's no fancy words needed or phrases. No long prayers are required. You remember the story of the Pharisee and the publican? What was the publican's response? He fell down on his knees and he said simply, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. And Christ heard his cry. I'm reminded of the words of the hymn, One sat alone beside the highway begging. His eyes were blind, the light he could not see. He clutched his rags and shivered in the shadows. Then Jesus came and he bid the darkness flee. For you see, when Jesus comes, the tempter's power is broken. When Jesus comes, all tears are wiped away. He takes the gloom and He fills the heart with glory, for all is changed when Jesus comes to stay. Notice also with me the call that He heard. For the Savior stood still because He'd heard the cry for mercy. And you'll discover in the verse 49 that He calls the blind man and saying unto him, Be of good comfort. Rise, he calleth thee. And it's interesting, there's no dissenting voices now. For the crowd had suddenly grown quiet when the Savior stood still. They realized that something perhaps was about to happen, and so everyone was listening and hanging on the words of the Savior. And in the silence, they hear that the Savior wants this blind, old, filthy, dirty beggar to come to Him. What joy it must have filled Bartimaeus' heart that particular day. He had called out so long for the Savior to have mercy on him, and here the Savior wants to meet with him. This meeting was perhaps particularly sweet for Bartimaeus because in his original cries he had been stopped by the crowd, and he perhaps at that time had felt that his opportunity had been missed. But oh, how sweet the message when the Savior called for him. What seemed hopeless now, and the Savior wants to meet with. Can I pause here for a moment and speak to the believer? I know this is primarily a gospel message, but I think there's a word here for God's people. How often has it not been the case that you've been crying unto God for a particular situation in your life? We've all been there. And it seems that the Lord isn't answering prayer. Seems that nothing's happening and nothing's being done. The wrong thing for Bartimaeus to do here was to remain silent after the rebuke of the crowd, seemingly not getting the answer he deserved. But instead he cried all the more. And what was the result? Jesus stood still. And surely that should be a word of encouragement, believer, to your heart tonight. Maybe you're crying unto God for a situation or a circumstance, a family member not saved, whatever the problem is. And perhaps today it has seemed that the Lord hasn't answered. Take encouragement tonight from this blind beggar, Bartimaeus, who continued, who persevered until the Savior stood still. Because the Lord will hear and the Lord will answer your prayer. It will be in His own time, of course. But surely there should be an encouragement to continue persevering in prayer. But notice it was Christ that called this beggar to come to Him. Come unto Me, all ye that are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And Christ commands tonight that you come to Him. He loves to hear that cry for mercy. He says to you, on the way to the cross, I heard a cry for mercy from an old beggar man, and I stood still. And I'll stand still tonight for you if you'll only come. Did you notice the words that they use in the verse 49? When they're crying to this man, and they say to him, "Be of good comfort, rise, he calleth thee." I have to admit, I often wondered why that phrase was there. Why did they feel it necessary for the words to be used, "Be of good comfort, rise, he calleth for thee"? You see, the Pharisees of the day and the religious leaders had taught in their synagogues that those who had bodily ailments such as blindness or lameness were being punished by God as a direct result of their sin. Their disease, their disablement, whatever it was a result of sin in their life. But here we have Bartimaeus being called by the Son of God, and what a comfort those words must have been to him. "Don't be afraid, your condition is of no relevance to me. All I want you to do is come." The cry was personal, for it was Bartimaeus only that was called. And maybe in the meeting tonight, the Savior is calling for someone. Speaking to you directly. Calling you unto Himself. "The Master is come, and He calleth for thee. He stands at the door of thy heart, no friend, so forgiving, so gentle is He, who say, wilt thou let Him depart?" Bartimaeus cried for mercy. The Savior heard him, and Bartimaeus came to know Christ. Notice finally and very quickly with me the cure, because as Bartimaeus makes his way to the Savior, you'll discover the question that Christ puts to him in the verse 51. "Bartimaeus, what wilt thou that I should do unto thee?" What a question to be put to Bartimaeus. There could have been so many answers he could have given. He could have requested long life, great riches, plenty of food. But for him, priority was that he would receive his sight. And so he says very simply, "Lord, all I want is to receive my sight." And what a wonderful miracle takes place, because as soon as he makes the request, you discover in the verse 52, immediately he receives his sight. A few moments previously, Bartimaeus was blind as a bat, as we would say. He wasn't able to see anything at all, but an encounter with the Savior changed it all, and now he could see. And there's a lovely thought here, because Bartimaeus was blind, but when he opened his eyes, the first person that he saw was the Savior. How wonderful that must have been for him. The first person he sees when he opens his eyes was the Savior. But remember that Bartimaeus, he didn't do anything to deserve this, or could he? For it was pure grace. Bartimaeus couldn't make himself see. He had no power whatsoever to remove his blindness. It was only the Lord that could do that. But while certainly a great miracle took place in the fact that he now had his sight, there was a far greater miracle that took place within his soul. There was faith created in his heart by the Lord Jesus. Did you notice the cry that he issued in verses 47 and onwards? "Jesus, thou Son of David." That alone indicates to us that he believed that Christ was the promised Messiah. He believed that which had been prophesied in the Old Testament, that the Son of God was the true Messiah come from God. Therefore, he had faith in the Word of God that revealed that truth. But Bartimaeus had faith that was prevailing, because he had to come to Christ no matter what the problem. Isn't that what saving faith is all about? Getting to Christ. You remember the man with the palsy? The four men that brought him to the Savior, remember how Christ marveled at their faith? There were all sort of obstacles that could have stopped them from bringing this man to the Savior. They couldn't get into the house because of the crowd. There was seen no way through, so they get up on top of the roof, they remove the tiles, and they lower the man down. No one and nothing would stop them from getting to the Savior. Because you see, saving faith overcomes the obstacles to get to Christ. But there's another interesting fact to notice here in the verse 50. Blind Bartimaeus was no more. His sight was restored, but you'll see in verse 50 that his first reaction is to cast away his garment, to rise and to come to Jesus. If anything was clear, it's a statement of repentance from Bartimaeus, because in his own mind he was casting away his old life. Everything that he had been attached to previously, he wanted nothing more to do with. He no longer needed the garment. He was leaving his old ways, that highway, that spot he'd occupied for many a month outside the walls of Jericho, was needed no more. A great change had come. He had met with Christ. All things are passed away. All things had become new. What a change had taken place in Bartimaeus' life. And it's interesting to note in the verse 52 that when he receives his sight, he followed Jesus in the way. If you remember back to where we read this at the start of our service in the verse 32, you discover there that Jesus and his disciples were where? They were in the way, going up to Jerusalem. And now we find Bartimaeus, after coming to know Christ as Savior, another example or proof of his conversion. He's following Jesus in the way. What a wonderful change had taken place in his life. And you know, the change that took place in the life of Bartimaeus can take place in your life tonight, if you'll only come and trust Christ as your own and your personal Savior. But for Bartimaeus, this was to be his final opportunity. Had he not met with Christ that night, the Savior would have made his way onto the cross of Calvary and died for the sins of man, and Bartimaeus would have remained in the condition that he was in. And the Savior is passing by this way tonight. And if you're in the meeting and you know not Christ as Savior, he's been gracious to give you another opportunity to come to know him. What's your response going to be? Are you going to take the offer in the gospel as it presented to you tonight? Are you going to reject him? Perhaps for the last time. I trust that you'll come to know Christ tonight. You'll delay the decision no longer. You'll come to know the Christ that can satisfy, that can give you everything you ever dreamed of. For what a wonderful Savior is Jesus my Lord. May the Lord bless his word to our hearts this evening.